Good morning, church. Let's try that again. Buenos dias, church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord. We were just singing that, and we were singing about the fact that God's goodness is chasing after me. Isn't that amazing? You know, the other day I got up, and I felt that. And it's true, not because I feel it or I felt it. It's true because it's stated in God's word, God is good. And then you walk in this life and you see what happens. And then you realize His goodness is not only going after you. Sometimes it overtakes you. And when it overtakes you, you feel God's love being lavished upon you. But I got to stop right there. Because I have a problem today. And I'm glad you're here to help me. So be looking in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 17. My problem is that today I have to do two chapters in a little bit of time. And in those two chapters, there are about seven miracles. Could you imagine being in my position right now? Knowing that I just love it. So today, I'm excited because a lot of you have been telling me, you know, I've been reading 1 Kings 17, 18, 19. So you are more than ready. So bear with me today because we're going to go really fast. And if you allow me to say fast and furious this morning. But I do sense a joy in God's house about what God is doing in His church and through His church. And that is really beautiful to behold and to be part of it. And today, you probably figured it out already, we start a new mini-series in the book of 1 Kings that we've entitled The Days of Elijah. So today we're going to look at chapter 17 and 18, and next week we'll look at 19. This is very fast, a lot of fire, a lot of miracles, a lot of prayer, a lot of practical things that we could learn from the Bible in one of the darkest times in the history of the nation of Israel. So today, we're going to see the man of God, Elijah, the power of the man of God, and next week we'll see the humanity of God. So I'm going to do it a little bit differently, otherwise we will never finish. So I'm just going to ask you to remain seated. Our scripture is going to be on the screen, and you can follow in your own Bible. But just pray with me, okay? Just if you feel like closing your eyes, that's okay. You can keep your eyes open. God hears you anyway. But just in your heart, just ask God to speak to you. It's a simple prayer, but if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, say with faith. In fact, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Lord, speak to me. I will listen and I will obey in Jesus' name. I want to talk to you today about the days of Elijah. And I've entitled this particular message, A Divine Intervention. It was only a generation that had passed in the history of Israel since the nation had reached its pinnacle in righteous ruling. But in the time in which our passage is set, we find probably the worst time in the nation of Israel. For the Bible tells us that King Ahab ruled the country. And the Bible says this, he did evil above all the kings whoever were before him. And he was also, not only was he doing evil before God, and not only was he building temples to false God, he was married to a perverse and wicked wife who really was the power behind the throne, and she was wicked and evil. Now, when you look at what's going on in the life of the nation, and you see what's going on in the life of the people that were leading the nation, you realize that they had a fake worship. Another word that we could use is pretentious. They were pretending. They were faking it. I don't like fake. Do you? I like it when it's real. And they had a fake worship in public, but more and more their private nature was exposed. And they began to demonstrate their allegiance to Baal, a false god, to the point that they provoked the Lord God to anger by their willingness to persecute the people of God and ignored the word of God. Those are the days of Elijah. The days of Elijah should remind us that no matter how dark the night may get, no matter what happens in our midst, God has not left himself without a prophetic word. The days of Elijah shout out to us that even when the eclipse of evil has reached its totality in this world, and even if it looks like sin, evil, and wickedness is going to extinguish the light of the gospel, God's divine fire of holiness, mercy, grace, and forgiveness will still shine through. When it seems like everything's lost, when it seems like everything's hopeless, and it seems like evil might triumph, I want you to hear me now. God intervenes. God has an intervention. And I want you to see that God takes a rugged, unknown man named Elijah to orchestrate a divine intervention. I put it this way also, a divine day of reckoning in the nation, and to bring back the hearts of the children to the fathers, and to call back the people to the true God and the living God of the Bible. So this is, I was thinking about it. I said, how am I going to preach on seven miracles? How am I going to be able to tell everything that happens in two chapters? So this is what I thought of. And this is something that I believe God gave me, because I had a completely different outline for this message. And when I got up on Wednesday morning, I looked at my wife. I said, I got to come up with a different outline, which means I have to do it all over again. So what I want to do this morning, I want to give you three hangers on which you could hang the principles that we're about to learn this morning. And they come in the form of a weather forecast. Number one, no dew, no rain. That's number one. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. That's the first forecast right there. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, that's King Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, notice, there shall be no dew, no rain. Can you say that with me? No dew, no rain. These years, except by my word. Wow. How interesting. How amazing. Elijah, who before this verse we know nothing about in the Bible, he just comes out of nowhere. I'm here. Deal with me. I'm here. I have something from the Lord to share with you. Somehow, he gets an audience with the king of the north. By this time, things were so bad in Israel that the nation was divided. They were worshiping false gods. They were persecuting the prophets of God. In fact, the Bible said they were massacred. They were killed. And some prophets were hidden in two caves to prevent Jezebel from killing them. It was bad to be a believer then. So he shows up, and he has a message for the king. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I try to put myself in what's happening. And I can just imagine in my heart's eye, in my sanctified imagination, Elisha showing up to the king, and he raises his voice and gives Ahab a three-point message, just like a good Bible preacher. Just look at it. It's right there in the Bible. He gives Ahab a three-point message, and I'm just going to break it down for you right here. Number one, he says, God's not dead, and I serve him. Number two, he says, there's no dew and no rain. You said it with me. We read it together. So number one, God is alive. As the Lord God liveth, our God is not dead. You may live like God is dead, but I'm here to tell you God's not dead. And I'm here to tell you that I stand before him and I serve him. And number two, he says, by the way, I got a weather report for you. I got a forecast for you. It's going to last 3 years and then some. There is no dew, no rain. And the last part, you're going to love it, because this is hasta la vista, baby. No, that's not Hebrew, just in case you're wondering. Because if you read the scripture, after he delivers the message, that three-point message, he's gone. He is gone. But you say, Brother Garcia, that is a little weird, isn't it? Let me tell you, I think it was a little weird. And I think I relate to him because I am also a little bit weird. You know, I was sharing that with my wife. Said, don't say that. They're going to think you're weird. I said, I'm not. But let me explain this. There is weird bad and there is weird good. And he was weird good. And all God's people say, amen. This is the way he rolled, if you know what I'm talking about. He will show up and then vanish. And you could not find them even if your life depended on them. Because when God wants to hide you, you cannot be found. When God says you are not going to be found, you ain't going to find them. Now, imagine Ahab, the king. He has this rugged, by the way, in 2 Kings, we have a description of Elijah. He was hairy and rugged, and he used to wear his leather belt. There's a member in this church, I didn't ask permission to say his name. I'll tell you next week if he gives me permission. That reminds me of Elijah. It's exciting. I saw him in the hallway say, whoo, the days of Elijah are here. And just imagine, what would King Ahab say? Who is this loco? Who is this nut? Where did he come from? What does he think? He's probably one. That's probably one of those people who believes the Bible. It's probably one of those Bible thumpers, you know, that's so fanatical. And look, he said there'll be no dew, no rain. He's got to be loco. That means crazy, if you know what I'm talking about. So they probably let him go, and Elijah disappears. Nobody would be able to find him, by the way. And then the next day, I imagine that somebody says, hey, by the way, did you notice there was no dew on the ground? That's right. I don't know how to explain it, but that's probably a coincidence. You know, because usually, even if it doesn't rain, you still get dew on the ground. But by the end of the growing season, by the end of the harvest, people are wondering, where is that Elijah? We got to find that man that shut the heavens off. He turned off the water. There is no harvest. The livestock are suffering. We're suffering. Our children are suffering. For the next 3 years, not a drop of rain. No dew, no rain. No dew on the ground. See what's going on here. Ahab and his wife Jezebel had destroyed the altars of God, and the people began worshiping a god named Baal, who supposedly controlled nature. Supposedly this false god that they thought he was real could control the rain. He could control the thunder. He could control the lightning. He could control the growth. But something's going on here. There is no rain. And I'm sure those false prophets that were probably going around saying, we want rain. And no rain. And we want rain. No rain. If we want rain, there wasn't even dew on the ground. God was showing off a little bit. I love it when my God shows up. He was just demonstrating that the true God is the one who controls the weather. That the true God is the one who created the heavens, who created the stars, who created you. So the question is, okay, so this is going on in Samaria, in Israel, and surrounding nations. Where is Elijah? They cannot find him, but I'm glad you asked. God is taking Elijah to school. If you would, God is taking Elijah to the school of hard knots. God is fine-tuning and refining Elijah because God tells Elijah, you got to go, and he separates him for sanctification. And he dedicates him for refining, to preparing for what's coming next. Now, if you read the scripture in chapter 17, obviously we won't be able to read it all today, but I'm just going to give you in a nutshell, and I feel sorry for my interpreter that I'm going so Speedy Garcia on you. I'm sorry. It says that God told Elijah to go to the brook of Cherith. And there God teaches Elijah that Yahweh is the sustainer and uses the ravens to feed Elijah. Now, I was thinking about that because my wife likes to feed the birds.
And sometimes the ravens, I don't know if you could call what we got here in Michigan ravens, but they like to move the little birds, you know. Get it, I'm taking over. And God feeds the birds, and now God is using the birds that he's fed to feed Elijah. This is a miracle right here. And God is keeping Elijah alive because there's a brook there that hasn't dried yet. But God shows to Elijah that I am your sustainer. Then something happened, and it's called life. How many of you know that life does happen? Oh, yeah. Somebody heard that. Life happens. And sometimes life has the ability to slap us in the face so that we could pay attention to what's going on. And the brook dries up. And from there, God said, okay, I'm going to move you from here, and I'm going to send you to the very headquarters of Baal worship. I'm going to move you from Cherith, and I'm going to send you to Zarephath, the citadel, the headquarters of Baal worship. And Elijah is, I kid you not, at Jezebel's home country. And God is there teaching Elijah, I'm not only your sustainer, I'm your protector. Because if God is for you, who could be against you? And then after this has taken place, God says, I got something else I need to do. You are not going to like it, but I have to teach you humility. And I got to teach you that my power resides upon you. So God commands a destitute, getting ready to die, widow, a penniless, preparing her last meal to die for her and her son, to teach Elijah that God is his provider. You following me? Sustainer, protector, provider. And she only had a little bit of oil, and she only had a little bit of flour, but when God is involved, a little bit would do you. See, you don't have to worry. Sometimes we want, I don't want a little jar. I want a whole closet full of that stuff. I don't want a little bit of oil. I want jugs and jugs and jugs. No, if you have me, I'll take care of you day by day. So God shows Elijah, I am your sustainer, I am your protector, and I am your provider. And let me tell you, not only does he show him that, he shows him, I'm the miracle maker. Because all these miracles have taken place, and then life happens again, and the widow's son dies, and God brings him back to life through Elijah to show Elijah, I have the power to revive the dead. I have the power to give life. I am the miracle maker. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was trying to come up with something creative. I know what you're thinking. I was trying to come up with something profound. I'm hearing the brain's wheels moving. And I couldn't. I struggled. And then I read a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. Now, if you know Elizabeth Elliot, she is the wife of Jim Elliot, who was killed by the missionaries in Ecuador. He is the one who wrote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And I said, when I read that, I said, this is what's going on with Elijah. She says, speaking of God, he makes us wait. He keeps us on purpose in the dark. He makes us walk when we want to run. He makes us sit still when we want to walk, for he has things to do in our souls that we're not interested in. I said, woo, that's it. I'm glad somebody shared that with me. Church, this is what's going on. Through this process of separation and sanctification and a refining spirit in Elijah, now Elijah is ready to give the second forecast. But before I give you the second forecast, let's go back to Samaria and let's see what's going on there with the king of Ahab. Meanwhile, in Samaria, by the third year of this drought, no dew, no rain. The Bible tells us that Ahab said, we have got to find this man. We have got to. He sends people everywhere. He's asking all the nations. In fact, it says, if a nation says they don't know where Elijah is, make sure they sign a form. I want to make sure. This is serious. This has become priority number one, to find Elijah. We have got to find the man who shut the heavens, that made the heavens as brass and shut the dew on the ground. So they're looking all over for Elijah. And here comes what happens. Chapter 18, verse 1. Second forecast. First was no dew, no rain. Second, Yahweh's fire from heaven. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, after many days, in the book of James, we know that was 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, the word of Jehovah, came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send the rain on the earth. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, oh, is that you, O troubler of Israel? The word in the original language is stronger than that. Is that you, destroyer of Israel? He just called them a troublemaker. Have you ever been called, don't raise your hand, we don't want people to know. Have you been called a destroyer? I mean, there was some movie that there was a destroyer of worlds. The young people know what I'm talking about. Have you been called a troublemaker? He's the king. And you know, Elijah is untouchable because imagine if they kill the guy who's got the keys to open the heaven, where are they going to get water from? Right? So he's standing there and he accuses Elijah and says, you're the troublemaker who's troubling Israel. But you know what? I just love Elijah. That's why I'm telling you. He doesn't stay quiet. I say, well, you know, everybody's got their own opinion about me. That's okay. You can have that opinion about me. It doesn't say that. Read your Bible. It says, it is not I, but you. In other words, it says, you're wrong. You're the troublemaker, not me. I mean, he's taking care of this issue. In fact, if I would have been there, I would have said, Elijah, don't forget Jezebel. I would have come up with one of those 1980 songs to all the people that were not born in the 1980s. No, don't go there, Pastor Ray. No. Well, you could always Google it or YouTube it or whatever. I would have said, why don't you just tell King Ahab that you are not the troublemaker, that he is, and he did, but tell him, I'm not the problem. The problem is Jezebel. How bad can a woman's reputation get? It's from the 80s. Some of you don't know that. So he's standing there, and he's making sure they understand, because some of you haven't been called troublemaker. Some of you haven't been called maybe a neophyte, some ignorant Bible person, because maybe you're hanging with the wrong crowd. But if you're standing for God, I'm sure people are going to be throwing rocks at you. I'm sure they might say, well, that's a troublemaker. He believes in the Bible. Well, that guy, look, he believes that God can change people. Yes, I do. You're a troublemaker. No, I'm not. You are. And look at, this is what evil does. Evil likes to accuse you of the things that they do. Elijah wasn't the troublemaker. Elijah was the answer to the problem. The problem was Ahab, and the problem was Jezebel, and all the false prophets, and all the paganism that was taking place. So Elijah says, okay, you want to know who the troublemaker is? Let's take care of this. There's going to be a showdown here. There's going to be a war here. And it's not going to be Elijah versus Ahab. It's going to be the true God versus the false God. It's going to be a war between truth and lies. It's going to be a war between light and darkness. And we're going to take care of this. He says, all right, you accuse me of being a troublemaker? I just told you I'm not. You are. You know, some people accuse me, you're so intolerant. Well, I'm tolerating you pretty good right now. I mean, if you accuse me of being intolerant, that means that you don't tolerate me. Who's the real intolerant? Just because I'm saying what the Bible says, that makes me a neophyte, ignorant, Bible thumper, intolerant? Come on. So he says, all right, let's get it on. Verse 19. Now, therefore, he says, go get Israel. We're going to go to Mount Carmel. And you bring your 450 prophets of Baal. Notice a lot of people forget this because he says here, another 400 prophets of Asherah. Now, these were on the payroll. God's true prophets are in a cave eating a little bit of bread and whatever little bit of water they could get. It's right in the Bible. Elijah had been to the brook. He had been to Sepharath. He had been through everything. And the false prophets are enjoying life like this is the vida loca. Let's bring it on. Let's not bring it on. So get Israel, get the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. That means that we're on salary. So Ahab, verse 20 does that. Verse 21, then Elijah came to all the people. This is really important right here. To all the people and said, how long will you falter? How long will you waver? The idea in the language of the Old Testament is that they're jumping from one position to the other. Like, today, tomorrow, today, today is convenient for me to stay here. Tomorrow, I jump over here. We have a lot of Spanish speakers today, so I'm so grateful. We almost ran out of receivers. Isn't that amazing? This is for you, and I'll interpret it. There used to be a game that I didn't play because when I was a child, I said only the girls play that game. But it was a game that would teach you mathematics if you play. It said, brinca la tablita que yo la brinque, brinca la tu hora porque me cansé. Dos y dos son cuatro, cuatro son seis, seis y dos son ocho y ocho diez y seis. So basically, brinca la tablita que yo la brinque. It said, jump the little table, I just jumped it. It's your turn to jump it now. 2 plus 2 is 4, 4 plus 2 is 6, 6 and 2 is 8, and 8 is 16. Hey! There is no charge for that, by the way. That's what's going on. There was no consistency in what was remaining in the people of Israel. It was due, not due on the ground, but due for Israel was due for an intervention from God. So now Elijah says to all the people, you got to stop this. And we're going to solve this. God doesn't want you jumping from here to here. Like, when I'm at church, I'm with my brothers and sisters. But when I'm at work, you don't even know who I am. God doesn't want that. He says, you have to make a choice. It says, if Baal is God, follow him. But if Yahweh is God, follow God. And look, it says right here, the people, that means not a word. I like that. Not a drop of water, not rain, and not a word. They're just quiet. They're not into it. And this is something we're going to see next week, verse 22, but I just read it for you. Elijah said to the people, I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord. We'll deal with that. But Baal has 450 prophets. And there are 400 prophets of Asherah. You could tell I'm pretty good with math. I was jumping numbers and singing in Spanish and English. To me, that adds up to 850 versus 1. When I was growing up as a child in Puerto Rico, I used to watch Bruce Lee movies. Showing off a little bit of the kung fu that I don't know. But it always impressed me that Bruce Lee could be in a room with 200 people and he walks away unharmed. And everybody is fine. And they had to chuck. I mean, I wanted to be Bruce Lee. But then I grew up, I realized that's only in the movies. I worked in prison. There were 120 men in a dorm. There is a riot. I'm on the floor trying to save my life. That's the truth. And Elijah said, you guys bring it on. Courage under fire. Faith to the living God. You said you want to fight against God. I feel secure. He sustained me. I know I've been to the brook and he provided for me. He is my protector, my provider, my sustainer. He is the miracle maker God of the Bible. Bring it on. We need people in our damn time who are not afraid to say, we're not the problem, you're the problem. For too long, the churches have been taking it on the face and slap on the face and slap on the face and slap. Oh, okay. No, church, stand up and say, no, Jesus is not the problem. How many of you know that Jesus is the answer? I could tell you more stuff, but I got to go on. I mean, I really want to, but I got to go on. So he gives instruction, specific instruction. All right, you guys, all of you against me, that's no problem. And you know what? You get to go first. You see, this is something divine because if I'm there, I say, Elijah, no, you go first, man. Whoever hits first usually wins. But no, you guys could go first. I'm just going to watch. He asked for two bulls, two oxes. Now, I got to move fast, but I want you to know that this is really important. You don't want to go too lightly or too fast over this because if you read Leviticus 16, When God requires an ox for an offering, it's an offering for sin that makes you realize that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, that you need the only true God is the one that can save you. So basically, God is pointing not just to what's going on here, but to the future when on a different altar, on a mountain called Golgotha, Calvary, His Son is going to open up His arms and say, I love you this much and I'm dying for you because everyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what He's pointing out to. There is a sin offering and only God can do this. And then He says, I'm going to give you, you guys go first. And if your God can bring fire from above and consume the offering, then He's God. But if my God can bring fire from above, then He's God. So I'm sure the prophets of Baal and Esther said, being interpreted, that means we got Him now. Because our God, Baal, is the God of nature. Because our God, our goddess, actually Esther, the goddess, she is the God of fertility. We got Him. Listen, from the morning to the afternoon, for 3 hours, Baal, in Spanish, Baal, send some fire, manda fuego. No fire came down because the heavens were shut. And they when they saw they couldn't get any fire, they began to cut themselves. I wish I could say more about that. I just got to move on. But they cried out, verse 28, aloud and cut themselves as they were used to doing with knives and lances to the point that blood gushed out of them. But by midday was past. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. But this is going on. Elisha's mocking their God. Maybe you need to scream a little louder. He might be sleeping, you know. Or maybe he went on vacation or was just taking a siesta. I love siesta. And maybe he's not listening. And he mocked false prophecies. He mocked false prophets. He mocked heresy. He just told me, that's not the real thing. So this is what I love right here, and I have to move really fast. Then Elijah, verse 30, said to all the people, come near me. And notice something's happening now because now they're listening to Elijah. When they realized that the false prophets could not do it, they came near to him. And then Elijah, and I'm going to jump a lot here, did three things in here. You could put the other slide if you would, so we could move on. Elijah repairs, Elijah reminds, and Elijah requires. Number one, Elijah in verse 30, he repairs and restores the altar of God. Think about it. For years, the altar of God had become unholy, had been defiled, unpopular. Who would want to do this because I belong to Baal and Ashtoreth, so I don't want people to see me worshiping Yahweh, the true God. So it became unholy, unpopular, and because nobody was doing it, it became unnecessary. So the first thing that Elijah did is to repair it. Then second, Elijah reminds them. Elijah retells the people who they were and whose they were. Verses 31 and 32. This is amazing. He told us, he takes 12 stones and he said, your name is Israel and you've forgotten who you are. I think the church in our day and time is forgotten that we are the bride of Christ. We're not behaving like the bride of Christ sometimes. I've been watching the last 3 years. I keep track of statistics and stuff, and church attendance throughout the United States just keep going down, 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 and down. It used to be 55% when I started working here. Now it's below 49%. What's going on? People need to be reminded who we are and whose we are. I said, but why, Pastor? Let me tell you, throughout the whole Bible, one of the most important words in the Bible, you may not believe it, but after this you're going to believe it, is the word remember. Please remember that. I'm making a point because I want you to remember, even in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, Jesus is telling the church, you know, you need to remember, repent, and repeat. And he reminds them who they are. I said, your name is not Jacob anymore. Your name is Israel. A lot of us have forgotten. And I got the perfect reason why we need to be reminded. Because we forget. Don't worry, I didn't go to seminary to learn that. We are forgetful people. Yeah, I know part of it is because we get older. I didn't hear an amen. But I'm there now. I tell you something, our problem goes to a whole different scale because we forget even more than the ladies do. Amen? I mean, I lose things, my wife finds things. Hey, Evie! That's right, that's her. My dear name for her is Evie. Where did I put my keys? They're right there, clip on your side. I realized I was having a problem with memory, so they told me, you buy some ginseng and you take two of those a day. I bought a big bottle, but then I forgot to take it. And you're laughing, but I heard a story about the theologians, and I love this story, and I say it with kindness and love, and not criticize it, but these elderly sisters in Christ, they would meet to drink tea. And, you know, when you're a theologian, not a theologian, but a theologian, you speak about this. One of them says, hey, listen, sisters, I don't know what's happening to me. What's happening to you? Please tell us. Don't hold that back. Well, you know, there are times that I find myself holding the door of the refrigerator, and I don't know if I was putting something in or taking something out. And the other lady says, listen, that's nothing. There are times when I find myself in the middle of the stairs, and then I say, am I going up or am I going down? And then the third theologian lady, sister in Christ, says, she got some sort of indignation. Says, I don't know what's wrong with you girls. I got a perfect memory. I don't forget anything. I don't know what you're drinking. Maybe it's not Flint water. I don't know what's going on. But I do not forget anything. And then she went, I knock on water. Could somebody go check who's knocking on the door? We forget. So we need to be reminded. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering. There's a remembrance. We're being reminded of the love of God. Now, quickly, he requires something from the people. And what he requires from them is the scarcest commodity that people could come up with. Because when there is a drought and there's no rain, no dew, where you get water from? So he requires for them to get 4 barrels of water, not once, not twice, but 3 times. I mean, this is something else. They, people who were before doing the jump and they were zipped it, they began to partake and participate and be part of what God is doing. You begin to see the hearts changing. You begin to see a shift toward God. And then I love this because Elijah has a prayer. It's not a long prayer. It probably takes you 30 seconds to say it. I counted it. Maybe in the original language, it's shorter than 60 words. But in my translation, depending on your translation, it was only 60 words. And in that prayer, he basically says, Yahweh, that is the true God, Jehovah, be glorified. Yahweh, the true God, affirm me. Let people know that I'm your servant. That everything that I'm doing, that you, those people think I'm crazy, is because you told me to do it. And then this is really important. And then turn their hearts back to you. Verse 36, we're almost done. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and this is the prayer. And then verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And look at this, and licked up the water. I know, I was talking to her. How does that happen? Can you explain that to me? And she said, maybe one like this. Not a drop. When the fire of God came down, people reacted. When the man of God prayed, the heavens were open and fire came down. And then all the people, verse 39, saw it and they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord is God. Yahweh is God. The Lord, He is God. You know what they're saying? They're saying, Elihu, Elihu, Elihu. That means Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. In Spanish, Elias, Elias, Elias. Because Elijah means the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the true God. And a mini revival broke right there when the fire of God came down. Are you praying for fire to come down on our city? I'm not talking burning houses. Come on, guys, let's be real. I'm talking about the fire that breaks the chains that bind us. I'm talking about the fire that heals marriages. I'm talking about the fire that helps you forgive those who hurt you and persecuted you and spoke evil about you. When the fire of God comes down, things are fixed. Last forecast. I got to move on. Number one, no dew, no rain. Number two, divine fire. Number three, check it out, abundance of rain. Don't you love it when you have the person who has the ghetto up in the heavens? This happened to me once, and I'm a little bit embarrassed to share with you, but I forgot to pay my consumer's bill. Oh, some of you, that happened to you too? Okay. And when I didn't pay my consumer's bill, I just simply forgot. The next month, I get a notice that says, if you don't pay, who knows what happens? We're going to shut you down. I said, look, I wanted to call him and said, I've been paying you guys faithfully for 20-something years. He said, I've been in Michigan, and because I missed it once, you're going to shut me down? That's not right, but they would have unless I paid. I'm telling you, I'm glad Elijah is on God's scene, and I'm glad that Elijah is on God's scene because then he can open and shut the heavens. And then Elijah said, verse 41 to Ahab, now go eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance rain. Now keep going. I'm going to jump to verse 44, verse 43, and said to his servant, go and look towards the sea, because look at verse 42. Elijah has bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. You know what he's doing? I know you don't see that in church. When we pray, we stand up, we look nice, you know. But this man is so into what God is doing and following what God is asking him to do that he is immersed in prayer. And he knows what God said, and he knows that God keeps his promises. So he sends a servant, and this happens 7 times. Let me quickly highlight the importance. A fervent, consistent, undying, never give up, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep on knocking prayer. I'll say that again because it's important. Let me highlight the importance of fervent, consistent, undying, never give up, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking and praying, because when Elijah bowed down to his face, something happened. When you bend your knees before God and you say, He is the true God, and you surrender to your life, let me tell you, I don't care what comes down the pike, you know God is going to sustain you. I don't care what happens, you know God is not going to leave you. He is faithful to His promises. When I read this, I remember something that a missionary from Haiti told me when his family and him, they were escaping from a coup that was taking place in Haiti. And I was down in the Dominican Republic helping build a chapel and a church and a school for children. And he showed up there with his family. I knew he wasn't from there because he didn't look like he was from there. Now you look at me, man, you weren't born here, right? No, I wasn't. But if he showed up to my country, I said, you weren't born here, were you? And then he taught me this. In fact, Pastor Steve, I even bought the shirt. I got the shirt to prove it. And he told me this, and he said this. The devil saw me with my head down, and the devil thought he'd won until I said amen. I want us to pray, church. I want us to be reminded that Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Because if there is no prayer, how many of you know there ain't no power? If there ain't no prayer, the heavens will be shut for you too. Let me tell you, he prayed. Sometimes God says go. Sometimes he says slow. And sometimes he says stop. But as long as you're praying, you're being refined by his fire. This happened last Wednesday at our prayer meeting. After we had this beautiful prayer meeting, every seat was taken. I took a picture. This is an empty seat. I know, but somebody has to take the picture, right? That's what I have to see. It's an empty seat there, and then it was filled later. But then I went home and I wrote this, and some of you read it. This is what I wrote, because where do we meet on Wednesday night? Anybody tell me. And I call that the book room, right? This is what I wrote. Check this out, Jeremy. When the book room equals the prayer room, it becomes the war room, where ordinary mortals are turning to men and women of power who bow their heads, their hands, and their hearts to the Almighty God, who brings divine fire that breaks the chains that bind you, pulling down the strongholds, bringing life-giving abundance of rain that floods your life with resurrection Holy Spirit power. As the worship team comes up, please.
Let's pray, guys. Let's say Jehovah is the true God. As the worship team comes up and we get ready to sing, I want you to search your heart together with me. Let me ask you quickly, are there strongholds in your life? Are there attitudes, bad habits, corrupt communication that you just got to stop? Because if you don't stop, you're just going, Are there unmanaged desires? Are there things that you don't want to tell anybody because that embarrasses you? Let me tell you, pray to God to give you the power, because He's the only one who has the power that changes someone from the inside out. What are the things that are stealing your zeal and your relish for spiritual things, robbing you from the passion that we need to have for God? Robbing you from the courage that when they accuse you of falsehoods, say, I'm not the problem, stop it, you're the problem. Today, as we sing in victory, remembering that God is not done yet. God is not done with me. He's not done with you either. But He's faithful and will complete the work that He started in you. Let me tell you, there will be another divine intervention. I believe that. There will be a divine intervention when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord, will bring about the consummation of all things, and every knee will bow then. Listen to me. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. And when that happens, you and I, if we're believers in Christ, you know what we're going to be saying? There is no God like Jehovah. Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. And as I come to the Holy Spirit, as you come, as we sing, let the Holy Spirit lead you. Come and ask God to give you the victory over those things that you know we need help. I need help. Ask Him to help you remember those things that we've forgotten that we should have remembered. And ask Him to remind you who you are and whose you are. And ask Him to help you rebuild the altar of those spiritual disciplines that we need: prayer, fasting. When was the last time the church had a fast revival or a fast retreat? Those things that we need to repair and restore and rebuild in our lives. Say, oh, Pastor, what should I do? That you want power? Bring some water. It doesn't make sense. Fire and water doesn't mix. Elijah said, bring some water. God said, bring me what's the most precious to you right now. See, the problem is sometimes we say, I want, Lord, give me fire. And God says, give me water. I said, no. God says, you give me some water and I'm going to give you some fire. He is God. We're not God. We do it His way and for His glory. Please stand as we sing this morning.